When you were a kid, did you ever dream of being a superhero? And if you did, what superhero and what superpowers did you wish you had? When I was a kid, my favorite superhero was Flash. Do you know Flash? Flash was the guy who could run like the speed of light. For some reason, I always liked Flash. And so, in a weird way, I did everything fast, or at least I tried to do everything fast. Everything to me was always a race, whether it was brushing your teeth, or whether it was doing your homework, or whether it was reading an assignment. I wanted to do it faster than everyone. And every time I did something that was repeated, I wanted to do it faster than myself. I wanted to break my old record. And it's really strange because that habit and that mentality even carries on to today. Not that I wish that I was Flash or I'm always thinking about Flash, but even now when I do something, I want to do it fast. I don't know what it is. It's just kind of my nature. But I think that I can't help but to think that the reason that there are so many shows and movies about the supernatural is because we are a generation that is infatuated with having power, having superpowers. And I don't think it's surprising because people have always been infatuated with power. No one wants to be powerless. Everyone wants to have more power. And to have special powers, that's like living a dream. It's like being a superhero. Well, in the book of Acts, and in Acts chapter 5, what we see from the testimony of Luke is that there was a demonstration of power in the church in the first century that would rival any superhero. Luke tells us that when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, the many signs and wonders were regularly done. These signs and wonders were supernatural demonstrations of divine miracles. Let's read again verse 12. Listen to what he says was actually happening. This is not a comic strip, or this is not fiction. This is real. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered them from towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Jesus told the disciples in John, that they were going to do greater things than he was doing. And by greater things, he was talking about signs and wonders. And Luke is telling us here in Acts chapter 5 that this is exactly what was happening. Signs and wonders were being performed by the apostles in this supernatural, divine demonstration of power that was so remarkable that even those who were not of the faith, even those who did not believe for one reason or other, whether it was because they feared the implications and the consequences of it, or whether it was because, you know, they might have thought it was cool, but they weren't really interested in joining that movement. Even those outside of the faith, they looked at them and they held them to high esteem, he says, because of the remarkable, undeniable signs and wonders that were being performed. And this was more than just a dog and pony show that caused everyone to ooh and ah. Oh, let's see them do this once again. This was a validating proof of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message that Jesus, who everyone knew was crucified, was now alive. And it's because of these signs and wonders that demonstrated the validity of this power and this testimony and this witness that Luke tells us that even more came to faith and the church was growing, bursting at the seams, because it validated this power, the power of the resurrection. But what Luke also tells us in this chapter is that this demonstration of power also caused a lot of problems. It wasn't all good. Yes, it led the church and the movement to be honored and respected, that everyone looked upon them with high esteem. But the signs and wonders that was bringing attention, honor, and popularity also brought persecution. Persecution from the religious establishment. The men who were used to being the center of attention, the men who were used to getting the respect and honor and being esteemed by the people, were filled with jealousy because of the attention that was brought to the followers of Christ. Last week, we learned that envy and jealousy infiltrated the church and was threatening the integrity of the fellowship. But jealousy and envy that was demonstrated internally and was something that the church had to deal with was also threatening them externally. Have you ever had someone jealous of you? Not that you weren't trying to flaunt anything or brag or be arrogant or anything like that. You did your best to try to be humble. But for some reason, someone just had this, I don't know, he or she just had it out for you. They didn't like you. They were jealous of you. And you just suspected that it was out of jealousy. What they were going through wasn't just, you know, that subtle, passive-aggressive little remarks or criticisms or a lack of faith, but outright hatred, outright aggression, and even physical violence. Have you ever had to deal with anything like that? If you have, you know how unsettling it can be. It's one thing if somebody's jealous of you who doesn't have the power to do anything. It's quite another thing if somebody is jealous of you that leads to like a hatred and a desire to see you ruined, who is in a position of authority, who can actually do something to make your life miserable. If you have someone who hates you that deeply because of envy and jealousy, it is pretty scary. It'll make your life almost like a nightmare. And this, essentially, is what the disciples, the Christians in the first century, had to deal with. Because the religious Jewish leaders who were filled with jealousy and envy and who wanted to kill them in the same way that they killed Jesus, they had power. And this power was most demonstrated in the fact that they were able to actually get rid of Jesus, which is, in itself, pretty remarkable. Because if you remember, Jesus was very popular. Jesus had many followers. In fact, for most of the time that the leaders wanted to get rid of him, they couldn't because of his popularity. Because they knew that if they did something to harm or to hurt Jesus, that they would have to face the wrath of the crowd. It's sort of like when you see someone popular on the internet, and then many followers, and then someone writes a remark or posts something that's a criticism of their favorite celebrity, you know, on Twitter or something like that. And all of a sudden you get this wrath of people who defend. And you're just like, whoa, right? The wrath of the internet, the wrath of all these Twitter followers or whatnot. Well, I mean, in a sense, this is what the religious leaders had to deal with Jesus. I mean, they really wanted to get rid of him, but they were really afraid of what how the crowd would react to this. But it didn't stop them. Because they really had power. They worked behind the scenes, made backroom like agreements. And this Jesus, who was so popular, this Jesus, who everyone thought was the prophet, in the very least, and possibly the Messiah, the one that they wanted to make king, the one who would give them the power to overthrow, you know, the bondage that everyone was going through because of Roman rule, they were able to get rid of them. Jesus was a demonstration of their power. And now, this power structure were turning their wrath on the disciples. Verse 17, it says, "But the high priest rose up, and all were with him." That is the party of the Sadducees. "And filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison." They were so enraged, so filled with wrath, that the same anger and vehemence that they poured on Jesus during his life, they wanted to do the same with the disciples. They wanted the disciples to suffer. They wanted to make the disciples an example, a symbol of their power. But what Luke is showing us in this chapter, really the whole book of Acts, what Luke is showing us is that the disciples could not be silenced and the church would not be crushed. The disciples did not stop and the church did not disappear, because what the power that was demonstrated in them was far greater than the power that was demonstrated by their enemies. No matter what kind of power the religious leaders had, it was not enough to stop the power that was living in them. The power that was in them was far greater than the power that was against them. The way that Luke demonstrates this is through this story, almost in a comical way, a great irony. The whole story is filled with irony if you think about it. So let's look at this irony. When the religious leaders, when they threw the disciples in prison, they did it to show, once again, they did it to show everyone who was the boss, who was in power. We'll show them who's boss. We'll show them, you know, we'll show them what will happen to those who speak against us. And so they threw them in prison, but something funny happened. Because while they threw them in this public prison to be examples, the angel of the Lord came at night and released them from prison. In verse 19, "But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, and you would think that the angel would somehow say, okay, go and be more careful about what you're doing, right? Go in hiding or be fugitives on the run. No. He says, the angel of the Lord says, "Go back out in the courts and preach. Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. The angel of the Lord comes and releases them. It was almost like the chains and the bars were like construction paper chains. They were just broken off, and now they're out right in the middle of the street to preach. It's defiance against the ones who put them in prison. By the morning, the religious leaders, they convene and deliberate, what are we going to do with them? Thinking that they're in prison. So they're getting together and kind of wringing their hands and thinking to themselves, what are we going to do to make them examples? How are we going to, without even knowledge that by the morning, they're already set free from their power, and they're preaching in the courts. So they, the guards come back, or they actually send the guards to go bring those prisoners after a night of suffering in prison. Go bring those prisoners. And then the guard goes back and says, they're not there. They're like, what do you mean they're not there? How is this possible? And they're perplexed. They're wondering. Maybe they escaped. They're on the run. Maybe we have to deputize people to go and find them somewhere. And then someone comes back and says, yeah, they're not on the run. They're not in hiding. They're actually right in the middle of the temple. And they're actually preaching. Verse 25. And someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. It's a great irony. The men who had such power, who were doing everything that they could to intimidate, were actually themselves afraid and powerless. They were the ones intimidated. The joke was on them. They did this to humiliate the disciples, but in the end, egg was on their own face. They were humiliated. They wanted to show off their power, but in the end, this whole ordeal showed just how very little power they actually had. They wanted the disciples and all the Christians to be filled with fear as they were pushing and pulling their weight around. But in the end, they were the ones who were terrified of what was going to happen. What Luke is telling us is that the ones who had true power weren't the people who were in traditional positions of power. The ones who had true power were the Christians. The disciples are the ones who had true power. You know, if you think about it, most of the things that we do in life, we do in order to secure more power. We don't normally think of it that way, but if you take a step back and you just kind of reflect on it a little bit, it's actually pretty true. Not that we're all like power hungry in that like open, ostensible sense, but we really do all the things that we do because we want to leverage a little bit more power. We go to school because education is power, right? Not just knowledge, not just more knowledge. And knowledge is important because if you don't know anything, you don't know how to do anything, you're powerless. You're powerless to change a situation. You know, if something goes wrong in your home and you don't have any idea how to fix it, you're powerless until someone who has the power can come and change your situation. So knowledge is power. But we go to school because, you know, when we want to apply for that job or when we want to make more money or take care of our family with more ability to feel less powerless, to have more power, we go to school. We get more education. We work hard because we want more leverage at the negotiating table so that we can say, you know what? You know, I'm not at the mercy of your discretion. I want a little bit more leverage. We want to secure more. We want to get more. And I'm not saying that's all bad, but if you think about it, it is so that we could get more power. In fact, the worst thing that can happen in life is to be in a situation where you're totally powerless. Where you're totally powerless to change a situation, to help someone that you deeply love. Have you ever felt like that? It is very scary. I can remember back times when my kids were very young. I remember my daughter, she got really sick one time. And I remember holding her, and she's going through all of this, And it was like for a couple of days. And I wanted to comfort her and I wanted to like actually take her pain, but I couldn't. I was sitting there doing the best that I could as a father, feeling so powerless. You know, when you don't have power, it's really scary. And so what do we do? We do the best that we can to get as much power as we can so that we're not victims, so that we're not at the mercy of those who are in power. And so we do everything in life to leverage more power, to gain more power, to grow more powerful. It's what everyone does. It's what we do. But the problem with power in this world is that it doesn't actually give you power. I'm not saying that in a relative sense that, you know, if you have a little bit more resources, that you are a little bit more empowered to help than others who don't. In that regard, yes, there is some semblance of power that we can gain to bless ourselves, those we love, and those who are in need. And I'm not saying that that's wrong. It's appropriate. But in the end, that whole paradigm of thinking that somehow the things in this world, the power structures in this world, can give you the power to control your life, to prevent anything that's harmful to you or those that you love, it's a lie. Because the more power you get in this world doesn't actually give you the power that you need. In fact, the traditional power structures of this world, it is such a case that the more of it that you get, the less powerful you actually become. What I mean by that is, what happens with power in this world is the more of it that you get, the more of it controls you. See, we normally think that if we get more power, we get more control. But it actually doesn't happen that way. Because the more power you think you get, the more that power actually gets you. And that's what was happening with the religious leaders. They had power. They had respect. They had honor. And so they were throwing it around. Well, what they didn't realize was how much this power was actually controlling them. And it led them to murder Jesus. And it was leading them out of jealousy and envy for those that they perceived had more of it, or at least had the form of it that they wanted. It led them to be shackled, to be in bondage to the very power that they thought that they owned was actually owning them. And it led them to hatred and to murder. And so just like in the trilogy, J.R. Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings, The Ring of Power, The Precious, we desire it, we seek it, we want it, we want to own it, but you never own it. It always owns you. And that's what happens with power. At least the power that's demonstrated and that's available in this world. But what God has given us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you, is true power. Not the power of this world, but it's true power. There is no greater power in the world than the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, Luke tells us that the religious leaders did everything in their power to intimidate and scare the disciples to keeping their mouths shut. They made it very clear that they would use their power to destroy them if they would continue to testify to the name of Jesus. But they couldn't stop the disciples from preaching. They had no power to keep them from preaching or stopping the movement called Christianity. And they were powerless because they were not going against the disciples. They were going against God and the power of God. In verse 33, one of the most respected Pharisees, Gamaliel, it says in verse 33, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. Get rid of them. Let's go into executive session. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care of what you're about to do with these men." And then he gives them a little history lesson of what happened with a couple of movements. A couple of movements that came and threatened, but eventually flamed out. And in conclusion, he says in verse 38, "So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it's going to fail. It's going to fail. But if it is of God, you won't be able to stop them or overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." It seemed pretty reasonable to everyone. So they took his advice. They took his advice. And see, brothers and sisters, what Luke is explaining to his audience is that the reason that Christianity spread so far and moves so fast is because this was not the power of a few disciples who were determined to keep the legacy of their fallen friend going. This was the power of God. It's why he didn't die. It's why when they were threatened, it couldn't be stopped. It's why they couldn't be quieted. We have Christianity in the form we have today because it is the power of God, not the power of man. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." In verse 17, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed for faith, from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." The gospel of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, is the power of God. To be a Christian, if you believe in the gospel of Jesus, it endows you with power. You are given the power of God for salvation. It is a power that will enable you, once you are dead, to live forever. It is far greater than any power you will ever see in this world. It is a power that lives in you. It is a power that not only will one day allow you to rise from the dead and live forever, it is a power that breaks into this life. It is a power that spills over to your unrighteous life to make you righteous. Not just in theory, but also gradually, not perfectly, but more and more into the image of Jesus. The image of Jesus, who had all power, but released it, submitted himself to power so that he would give us power. Power to what? Not rule the world. Power to not be afraid of those who rule the world. Power to no longer be shackled by the desire for power. To finally have the freedom from power. See, brothers and sisters, the power of the gospel isn't traditionally or isn't something that gives you traditional power in this world. What it does is it gives you the power over power. You're no longer in bondage to the need for more power. Because you have it in Christ. You who were once a slave to power, now you have the power. See, what gave the disciples power wasn't the ability to perform signs and wonders. I mean, that was, in a sense, a demonstration of power. Well, what gave them true power was the ability to love. See, the reason the disciples didn't stop preaching wasn't because they knew that the religious leaders didn't have power, that they didn't have the power to ultimately hurt them, because they just saw their Savior get hurt. And they themselves also went through hurt. In verse 40, it says, when they called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And they let them go. I know we kind of gloss over that fact that they were beaten. But do you realize what it means to be like beaten? To be put in prison? I mean, I'm sure that many of us would probably in that situation think, okay, you know what? We have the power of Jesus. We have the power of his protection. We have the power and the promise that he will always care for us and always take care of us. So there's no way that we could ever get hurt by them, right? Well, what happened while they were in prison was they were beaten, probably whipped, humiliated. They came away with scars. It was not fun. It was not easy. It was not pleasant. See, the religious leaders still had a level of power over them. But when they walked away, they weren't angry or bitter, scratching their heads, wondering what was going on, why God didn't allow them to not go through this. What happened was, they walked away, and they felt honored for having the privilege of going through dishonor for the sake of the one who went through dishonor for them. See, what gave them the courage to face power was not more power. It was a deep yearning for their affection and love for their Savior. 41, and then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. They didn't stop because somehow they were given the promise that nothing will happen to you, because something does happen to them. And we'll see that. One of them is actually killed and executed, the first martyr. The movement is scattered because of persecution. They didn't stop because they believed the promise that somehow nothing would happen to them. They didn't stop because they had something more powerful than power. They had love. They loved a Savior who loved them so much that he gave himself up for them. They wanted to give themselves up for him. Brothers and sisters, you don't need more power. I know it's tempting to think that everything would be so much better in life if I just had a little bit more power. Then I can control my future. Then I don't have to worry about the X factors that no one can predict in life that happen. I'll have a little bit more security if I just have a little bit more power. I'll have a little bit more peace of mind if I just have a little bit more power. Brothers and sisters, you don't need more power. What you need is more love. You need more love for your Savior. Because if you have that, it will release you from the bondage of uncertainty in your life. It will release you from the fear of those who seem to be in power over your life. That's what you need. That's what I need. And that's what has been given to us in the gospel. So instead of pursuing more power, working so hard to gain more power, let's work hard to know our Savior. Know the implications of what He did and what it means for us. That's what we need more than anything. What the church needs, it's not more leverage in the world, more powerful people. We need more love. We need more of the knowledge and the grounding of the gospel. Because that's where true power comes from. Amen? Let's pray.